John 3:16, very familiar. For God so what? Loved the who? The world. Not you, just you. And he does. But he loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Life. Amen. Everlasting. Say life. Life. Yeah, thank God for everlasting life. And then let's look at John 13:34 and 35. And we've noted in past lessons that this word love, you know, you love ice cream, you love ribs, you love cornbread, you know, whatever you like, right? Fish or whatever it is, steak, whatever it is you like or love, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about love. He's talking about, when you look at that in the Greek, it means agape. It means the love of God. It means his very nature. And so we've noted in past lessons, and we'll share this. Well, let's read John 13:34 first. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men what? Know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And when he says that you're to love one another as I have, that just means in the same manner. Even as I have loved you, you're to do the same. In the same manner. And you might say, well, how is that possible? Well, let's look at 1 John in the back. Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. You might say, well, how can I love an imperfect world? How can I love imperfect Christians? How can I love people the same way that God loves? Well, let's look here. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth, now he's talking about us, everyone that loveth, he gave us a commandment, is what? Born of God and knoweth God. So it's two part here. It says you're born of God and you know God. That means you have that word know in the Greek is a word called gnosko, and it actually means to have intimate relationship, like intercourse, something that's very intimate and personal. That's what that means. So it's not just that you're born of God, that's good. You've now been, what, as Colossians said, you've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. That means you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man that's in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. What? This darkness, this old heart has been changed. With what? Him. He's now taken up residence. Who is he? God, as 1 John 4, right after this, it says, God is love. So now love has taken up residence. Ah, now I've got to continue having a relationship with God, a personal relationship. That's what it says. Those that love are what? Born of God and knoweth God. You got to stay connected. What? As John says in John 15, you got to stay connected to the vine. Right? So now, that's why we can love people the same way. In the same way, we can love like God loved. Why? Because he lives in here now. He's changing us. And so, that's how. And so, you might say, well, that sounds good, but I'm having a hard time. Well, we'll continue. Now, 1 John 4, you're there. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And then verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love who? One another. And verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth where? In God, and God in him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. We've been reading this, and actually I've put a little challenge out there for everybody. Read 1 Corinthians 13 once a day, at least once. I'll tell you what I do. I read it first thing in the morning when I wake up, and it's the last thing I read when I go to bed. And that helps. And it's helping. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. God will never make you do something. You know, when you accepted him, you did it of your own volition. You did it of your own choice. God desires all men to be saved, but he can't override. He's given us a free will. He will not override our will. So you choose to walk in love. People say, well, I can't walk in love. Yes, you can. If you've been born again and you have his very nature in you, you can walk in love. You have to choose to. You just have to choose to. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, and this love that we're talking about, this agape love, this divine love, is a love that gives and gives. It's a love that doesn't depend on being responded to or not being responded to. It just loves. God so loved that he did what? He gave. He wasn't waiting on us. He acted. And that word, when it says God so loved, that's the verb tense of the word agape. It's agapeo. It means that he acted in love. It's the verb. And we're to do the same. It says we're to love like he loved. We're to act in love like he acted in love. That's what that tense is in the scripture. So there's no conditions. There's no prerequisites. Somebody doesn't have to do something for us to love them. That's about the size of how we operate a lot of times. They didn't talk to me. So I ain't talking to them. They didn't act right to me. So in other words, you've set some preconditions. God didn't set preconditions or prerequisites. We are to love regardless. And so let me read this in the Amplified. I know the King James sometimes, when you read it, it's not as clear. So let me read it in the Amplified. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 8. Then I'm going to read a couple of other translations that help also. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful, that means love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Love is not rude or unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. Now, I'm going to read this. Some of you may know Jack Hayford. He's a well-known minister of the gospel, been around for a long time, but this is Jack Hayford translation. Now, sometimes I'm going to read a couple translations because sometimes reading various translations clicks. Maybe we hear something and we go, oh, I'm not doing that. Sometimes we hear something so long, we tune out. You know what I mean? We can just read a scripture and kind of just gloss over it and go, yeah, I'm doing pretty good there. And then you read another translation and you go, oh, I'm not doing that. So maybe if we hit a few translations, it might strike a note with someone. This is the Hayford translation. Love suffers long, having patience with imperfect people. Oh boy. That kind of hits home, doesn't it? Love is kind and active in doing good. So that's talking about acting. Love does not envy, since it is non-possessive and non-competitive. It actually wants others to get ahead. Hence, it does not parade itself. Love is not love has a self-effacing quality. It is not ostentatious. Love is not puffed up, treating others arrogantly. It does not behave rudely, but displays good manners and courtesy. Love does not seek its own, insisting on its own rights and demanding precedent. That means you don't want to be first. Rather, it is unselfish. Love is not provoked. It is not irritable or touchy. Don't touch me. You know how that is. Rough or hostile. But love is graceful under pressure. Well, let me see. How's that working out for us? Sometimes we're not always graceful under pressure. You know, some have longer wicks than others. Some burn a little longer. But this flesh is not saved. It's selfish. If you didn't think so, if you said, well, I'm doing all right. This flesh is selfish. And it wants what it wants when it wants it. And you've got to constantly be putting it down. Because if you don't, you want and you ignore the needs of others. And you're not concerned about other people. That's not love. And so it says, love is graceful under pressure. Love thinks no evil. It does not keep an account of wrongs done to it. Instead, it erases resentments. Wow. Do we need to hand out erasers? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others and spreading an evil report. You know how they do on the JOB? They talk about other people. That's finding pleasure in the shortcomings of others and spreading an evil report. Rather, it rejoices in truth aggressively advertising the good. Love bears all things, defending and holding other people up. Love believes the best about others, credits them with good intentions, and is not suspicious. See, that's why sometimes translations will use other words and it'll kind of shine, the word will shine a light on us. Love hopes all things, never giving up on people, but affirming their future. Love endures all things, persevering and remaining loyal to the end. Let me read. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. These are more what I would call paraphrases, but they still get the point across. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. That's another way of putting it. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep an account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. So those are just two translations. But let's take a look at something. When you look at the 13th verse in the 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm just going to read this in the King James. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but what? The greatest of these is charity or love." What's the next three words in the next chapter? Follow after charity. Follow after love. So it's the greatest, and we're to follow after it. Now, let me read that in the Amplified. It'll help a little bit because we think we'll follow after. That sounds good. Sometimes the King James uses words that we don't use the same way anymore. And we have to read it in a more modern translation. But listen to the Amplified in 1 Corinthians 14, the first verse. It says, "Follow after charity and desire..." I'm sorry, that's the King James. Excuse me. "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love." Now listen to this. "Make it your aim, your great quest." Wow. "Make it your aim and your great quest." You know, a lot of things we make our aim and our great quest, whatever that is. I'm going to get an education. That's my aim and my quest. That's good, but this says right here, love is to be your aim and your great quest. Follow after love. And there's a reason behind it. You know, when the scripture talks about your faith groweth exceedingly, if faith works by love, your faith will never rise above your love. And that's why when the scripture says in the first verse of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal." Look at the next verse. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand" what? "All mysteries and all knowledge." And though I have what? "All faith so that I could move mountains." I'm nothing. So your faith will never rise above and be as functional as your love walk. So if your faith is growing, you can rest assured that you're walking in love. If it's working, if your faith is working, then your love is working. It's growing. It has to. Faith works by love. The God kind of faith works by love. So this love that we're to follow after needs to be our first priority, our aim, our quest. That's why when it says this commandment that God has given us, we're to love one another. This is the commandment of the Lord. Now, it's to be our first priority, our first choice. We're to love God and love one another. Now, I'm going to make a point here, and I want you to turn over to John 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 12. But what I wanted to point out today, we're sharing all these scriptures, we're leading, I want to land somewhere today, you know? You're flying an airplane, you want to land somewhere. I got a destination, I want to land somewhere. And this is where I kind of want to land on today. The world and God has said we're not to be carnally minded, but we're to be spiritually minded. In John 8, it says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that what? Followeth. What are we to follow? Follow after love. Make it your aim, your quest. He said, those that follow after me shall not maybe not, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light, say light. You will have the light of life. God is light, and God is life, and God is love. When we follow after him, when we make him first place, we will not walk in darkness. And the scripture says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you won't be carnally minded. What does that mean? You won't be need conscious. You'll be love conscious. The world itself is need conscious. What does that mean? I need this. I need money. I need whatever. I need love from you. Selfishness. Everything's about self. I need money to make, to live. I need this. I need that. I need a house. And I'm not saying all of that is bad. I'm saying that when you place the priority wrong, it's carnal thinking. Now, let's not get this out of place. I am not saying that if you are the head of the household, you're to be negligent and not work and not take care of your responsibilities and not take care of your wife, your children. We're not talking about that. You have a responsibility if you are a husband or a wife, you might be the head of the household. You have a responsibility to oversee that. But you are to put God first. He needs to be your aim and your quest. And his things need to be first. That means when I make money, if he's first, then I bring my supply into the storehouse and I don't hoard it and say, I can't do that. Well, then you didn't put him first. You're not loving God then. See, then that means that you're self-minded. You're need conscious. Isn't that what that means? That's exactly what it means. And that's carnal thinking. That's flesh thinking. So here's, and it says, if our minds are renewed to the word of God, if our minds are, I'm sorry, if they're not renewed to the word of God, then our minds still are carnal in their thinking. We're still walking in darkness, right? It says here, if we follow, that's what John said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Darkness is death. Romans says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, when we are need-minded, we continue to be need-conscious. We continue to be weakness-conscious. We continue to be sickness-conscious. We continue to just, there's no faith in our lives. So when we put these things first, when we put God first, there's a different priority. So let's go over to Matthew 6. I want us to focus on this a little bit today. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 6. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never make us do anything and this here, this particular these verses here, Jesus is speaking, but as I was saying, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. When the word pricks our hearts, he'll ask us to make, he'll prompt us to make little adjustments, just little tiny adjustments. He never asks us to make these big adjustments. He always asks us to make little tiny, because he knows if he asks us to do big adjustments, we'd probably say, I can't do that. That's too hard. So he already knows that. But Matthew 6, 31, it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, right? Need conscious. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's not talking to the church here. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to those that don't have a covenant with him. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. He knows you have need of all these things. What does he say in verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you have need of shall be added unto you. So all the things we press for every day, I'm not saying we don't do that, but keep it in its proper perspective. When you're going to your job, seek him first in all you do. Keep him in your thinking. If he asks you to do something, yield to it, do it. We're not trying to be irresponsible and not responsible going to our jobs. We're representing the kingdom. We should be. We should be doing the best that we can on our jobs. But that doesn't mean I can't work 7 days. I'm working 7 days. I'm too tired to go to church. Then you're not putting him first. You're not. I'm going to read this in the J.B. Phillips translation. So don't worry and don't keep saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That is what pagans are always looking for. That's the Gentiles. It's not the church. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. They'll just come. Because what? We've placed the priorities right. We're putting him first. This is the Living Bible. So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And he will give them to you if you will give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to, putting him first. This is another paraphrase. This is the Johnson translation. Remember how we said we're to make love our aim and our quest. Listen to the Johnson translation. It says, all this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. He's really talking about those that don't know God. They're so busy getting stuff, they're totally oblivious to God and his presence. All right? I assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all your physical needs. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. When you get the proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. Put him first. So we need to walk in the God kind of love, and when we do, it takes us out of a failure realm or a need realm or a non-spiritual thinking realm, and we're in a realm of success because we're walking in love. He's adding to us those things that we need. You know, sometimes we can work and work and work. If we walk in the light, if we walk in love, we're walking in the light. God will show us opportunities. He'll open doors to people that seek him first. If you put him first, he'll make a way for you. He'll make a way. Let's turn over to Colossians. I have a few minutes left. Let's come over to Colossians chapter 3. We're letting Scripture, if you read Scripture, Scripture should interpret Scripture and not just pull a Scripture out of the Bible and make it sound whatever you want it to sound like. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 1, starting in verse 1. We have a cheerleader over here. Happy about the word. And I'm going to read from the King James. If ye then be risen with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's verse 2 say? Set your affection on things above. Set him first. Make it your aim and your quest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He's talking about, see, when it talks about affection, we're talking about a heart thing. Where is your heart? Doesn't the scripture say, you know, if your heart, you can't have your heart on mammon and on God. You can't. You're going to serve the one or serve the other. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now continue. See, this is what it's talking about. Because all of this is rooted in selfishness. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Which is what? Idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which, what does it say here? In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have what? Put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is what? Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. It almost sounds like 1 Corinthians 13 when you read it, doesn't it? And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, this sounds like 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. What does he say here in verse 14? And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now listen, this is the Living Bible in verse 14 of this chapter. Most of all, I like sometimes these modern translations. It says, most of all, make it your aim, your quest, your first priority. This says here in the Living Bible, most of all, let love guide your life. For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. That's why the devil fights this so much. That's why he fights people being against people in the church. Because then there's no harmony. There's no power. There's darkness. There's carnal thinking. So we can see here, and let me just read one last scripture here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I just want to highlight it. I could spend a lot of time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Boy, we could spend some time here, but I'm not. It'll be another lesson. But look at verse 6 and 7. It says, for God, who did what? He commanded, he spoke, the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. God is light, 1 John 4, and God is love. God is light and God is love. He shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This love that we have is the power of God. And it has the power to meet the needs that we have. Seek him first. We walk in love. We place him first. This power that's in us is the love of God. God is powerful. He's all power. And he is love and he is light. I came to give them life and life more abundantly. So this life that we've received, this love that we received, if we place him first, and we, you know, when it says seek him first, what it means really is that we're putting the needs of others, we're more mindful of other people than ourselves. I heard Brother Hagin share this years ago. He said, I don't even pray for myself anymore, for my needs, my stuff. Because as we operate in the love of God, it says here, when we place him first, all those things that you have need of will be added unto you. He will lead you. Love will lead you. Love will say, go over here. You know, I've been sitting in my office years. I remember through the years, I'm just sitting in my office and the Lord will say, go over to this store. And I go, I don't want to go to that store. I don't want to buy this stuff. And I'll just say, okay. And I'll go over there. I remember one time I'm sitting in my office, says, go over to Men's Warehouse. And I'm like, I don't need another coat. I don't. So I go over there and I walk and I said, okay, I'll go. Go in the store and the guy comes over, says, can I help you? I said, well, I'm just here to look. Okay, we're having a sale. Okay, fine. Can I show you some sport coats? Sport coats are $100. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good price. So he pulls this sport coat off the rack. It's an $800 cashmere coat, jacket, for $100. I'm like, yes, sir, I'll take that. So when you're not looking for your own stuff, when you're not wasting a lot of time window shopping and shopping and spending all of this time to look, and you're placing him first, he'll bring you to the best deals, the best homes, the best cars, the best mates, the best job. He will bring you to it because you put him first. Sometimes we think God's in Jamaica somewhere and he's not interested in me. And God, are you listening? Don't you see? We're selfish. We want it when we want it. We want it now. And sometimes God's, for whatever reason, God brings it to us at the time we need it. Amen. And maybe because we think we need it now, maybe we don't. And if we just put him first, put the needs of his people first, let him leave. I'm not telling you take all your money, unload your bank account, and then walk around with bare feet. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying be open to be led by the love of God. Be open to let him say, go over here and help this person. Be led. It's an exciting life. And it's a peaceful life. It's a life where he gets honor and glory out of it. Isn't that true? So praise God. That's where I wanted to land today. I wanted to land where let's not be so need conscious about everything. I know people like to shop. I'm not saying don't go to the store and shop. Let's keep it in perspective. I'm not saying don't do that, but be led. Because you can spend all your time in the store, waste money, and then I hear people say, sometimes I don't grasp this. I hear ladies say, I got so much clothes, I could go shopping in my own closet. I got clothes with tags still on them that I haven't worn yet. And I go, well, why? Because if you're led, you know, then you have what you need. If you got that much clothes, give them away to somebody. Help somebody else. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just me. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm not trying to mess with anybody. I'm not. Trust me. Because I'm not trying to get in your closet and make a mess of your closet. I'm not. I'm just saying be led by love. That's all. I'm saying put God first. Don't be need conscious and need minded. He knows what you have need of. You know, there's a difference between need and want. Because we got a whole lot of wants. We got want, want, want. right? That's not a need. So anyways, praise the Lord. Did it do all right? Did we do okay? Okay. All right. You know, God, if the light bulb didn't shine on you, then it wasn't for you. But, you know, I find that God will take things. We all need to make minor adjustments, and we all need to make some adjustments in our love walk, and it'll help us. Praise the Lord.